Well, I invite you to join with me with perhaps the greatest, one of the greatest privileges we have as created human beings, and that is to open a copy of God's inspired Word. It's really remarkable when you think about it, isn't it, that we can at any time have access to the Creator of the entire universe, the one who has created us, the one who has a unique plan for us, and that unique plan can be revealed to us now if we just pick up and read. So I invite you to open your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians with me. Tonight we're looking at Ephesians chapter 3. We begin with Ephesians chapter 3, which will be the final chapter in the first half of the epistle. The first half, the theological half, if you will, that sets the groundwork for our Christian practice. And as I've said several times throughout our study of the book of Ephesians, it's only appropriate that we lay the proper foundation for our lives in Christ. If Paul were to start with what we ought to be, we wouldn't have any place to set those building blocks for the house of a life of our faith. We'd have nothing but ground to set them on. That would be unstable indeed, particularly if it's a sandy area marked by the instability of a life apart from sound theology. Theology isn't a scary word. Theology should not be a word that we look down upon, that we shun, or that we shy away from, or that we don't want to really bother with. Doctrine shouldn't be a word that is unheard of in the church. Doctrine simply means teaching. Paul's given us the very teaching that we might understand how it is that God accomplished that plan that would allow us to become the kind of people that He's about to tell us we need to be. We all know, we all sense in our heart of hearts that one thing is clear, and that is that we're sinners, that we miss the mark. And it's in the definition of harmartia, the word for sin, one of the many Greek words for sin, several, six, seven of them, is to miss the mark. It's a marksman's term. It's a hunter's term. And we know that. We sense that. And so we come to this book to find out what it is God's accomplished. Because not only does He want us to have a solid foundation upon which to build the house of our faith and our lives, so we know how to walk, so we know how to conduct ourselves in relationships, but also that He might be glorified. That's the primary purpose. You see, that was the purpose in the Psalms. That was the reason that the Hebrews put this historical record of the great and glorious accomplishments of Yahweh to meter, to song, to synonymous parallelism, and different mnemonic devices to help them remember the great things. Remembering is the key activity in the Christian life. Remembering is so key. You might read the epistles and say, gee, Paul seems, I hate to use this word, he's an apostle, but I can't get away from the word redundant. He seems redundant. It's like, Paul, you've said that. And tonight in chapter 3, he's going to repeat something that he mentioned in brief earlier in the epistle. And many times, you might see Bible teachers who elect to skip over them whole sections because, well, I've covered that, they say. But there's a reason that God allowed that to be recorded in its repetitive nature. In fact, the two ordinances that we have, baptism and what's the other one? The Lord's Supper. What's the purpose of the Lord's Supper? That we might remember. What is that telling us? It's telling us clearly that we have a problem with remembering. Part of the fall is we lose track of it. Our spiritual minds atrophy. The good parts default to atrophy, don't they? Now, I don't have to worry about the atrophy of the appetite of my flesh. I will always see to that, feeding myself food. And yet the Scripture says that what's even more important than physical food? Spiritual food. Man does not live by bread alone, Jesus quotes the scriptures. But by what? Every word that breathes out from God. So, we partake of the same things over and over again. How many have just read John one time when they became a Christian and said, well, I've read that book. I don't need to go back there again. Now we read it over and over again. We're reminded over and over again. Because somehow these things affect us in a different way. God's fashioning different sides of us, different parts of our soul, different facets of our soul like a diamond. He's using that same word, but in a different way this time. In a different season of my life, He's using John in a different way now. I need that repetition. You know, when I went through 1 Peter this time, it meant so much more. Because my loved one died, you see. And that deals with suffering. You know, in the immediate context, he's talking to Christians that suffered persecution. But there's gems that speak to the suffering of a Christian. And it meant so much to me in that season than it did, say, the first time I read through. And so on. It's a living word, right? I mean, that's the point we're trying to make. It's a living word. So it's important not to grow weary when things are repeated. This whole first half of this chapter, he's revealing. Tonight, the message is entitled, Mystery Revealed. Mystery Revealed. And for those of you who keep track of the message number, and they're numbered on sermon audio, for reference sake, if you want to refer them out to someone else or listen for yourself, this is message number 22. If you have a pencil that I can use, I'll actually write that on my notes so that I don't forget. It's message number 22. We're on the 22nd message in the book of Ephesians. Isn't that great? So, message number 22 is Mystery Revealed. Remember when we first started, for those of you who were here when we started Ephesians last June, one of the main themes of the book was what? Yes, but mystery, right? The fact that this mysterion, the mystery, what mystery? Well, you know, actually, Paul's used a language that would have been common in the day because there were the Greek mystery religions that were prolific in that day. I mean, they were everywhere. They had the initiate, the Gnostics. You had to have special knowledge to get into those sort of cult-like mystery religions. So this word, mysterion, in the Greek would have been very, very common in Paul's day. But that's okay, and some theologians take umbrage with that. They think, oh, see, Paul is using the language of the pagan cult-like mystery religions. He used the vernacular of the day. That's part of the vernacular of the day. Why? Because he wants to communicate. If I'm going to communicate effectively with you tonight, I won't speak in Middle English. Right? Hopefully. I don't know if I could. I got to use words like cool. All right. Good. You get the point. Let's read this together. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now, the section really, I'm going to stop at verse 13 and I'm going to explain why when we're through reading. So let's read together Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 13. We'll stop there for a moment. For this reason, and we've got an antecedent somewhere, don't we? For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, note that, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mysterion, the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Check chapter 1, verse 9. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy prophets and our apostles, rather, and prophets in the Spirit. Now, if you have the NAS, it begins with a bracketed phrase that says to be specific. The rest of your versions, I don't believe, start with this. My NAS says, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the least, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Now stop there for a moment, but before you pick your eyes up off the page, what's the very next phrase again in verse that begins verse 14? Recognize it? Where else is it used? Right. Verse 2 through 13 is one huge, long, parenthetical statement. It's a parenthesis. That's Paul. Tangents. He got off on a tangent. He got reminded of something, and he went off. That's why, do you notice at the end of your verse 1, what do you have there? A little marking? A little dash? Here he goes. That's what that little dash means. Here goes Paul, off on a tangent. Nevertheless valuable, but a tangent. What chapter 3 is in purpose and intent is it's a prayer. Chapter 3 of Ephesians is a prayer. He begins it in verse 1, and he picks up again in verse 14. Now, with that in mind, let's read from 14 through the end of the chapter. And then we'll go back, as we typically do, and we'll break this down and see how far we get. For this reason, Paul's back on track. I bow my knees before the Father. This is an expression of prayer. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. Excuse me, Paul, didn't you just say that your prayer is for them to know the essentially unknowable? Yes. Moving on. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is the conclusion. It's a conclusion of a mystery revealed. And that mystery is stated in a verse, quite specifically, in verse 6. Let's read that together. Here it is. As the NAS says, to be specific, in brackets, because it's not in the original Greek, but here he is being specific, that the Gentiles, here it is, this is the mystery revealed, here it is, that the Gentiles are three things, fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That is right in the middle of his parenthetical statement, of his huge, long parentheses from verse 2 to verse 13. And when he picks up again in verse 14, what he's doing is bringing to a conclusion the implications of this mystery revealed. What does that now mean to the Gentiles that they're included in this plan? That's what's listed in 14. radical new concepts, as we'll see them here in a moment. But backing up to verse 1. For this reason, you ought to put in your margin, see verse 14, because that's where he's going to pick up with that phrase again. That's where he's actually going to continue his prayer. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. I want you to note something right off the bat. Where is Paul? Do you remember when he's writing this? Yes. He's a guest of house arrest in Rome, isn't he? Accused of the Jews, housed by the Romans. He is Caesar's guest. By way of Caesarea. That's right. Acts 26. Rome, or the Jews, who laid the accusation that brought him here. Rome, which is imprisoning him. And Caesar. Right? By the way, if you look at Acts, had he not appealed to Caesar? Had he not appealed to Caesar, Agrippa would have let him go. Think about that. When you're pondering the sovereignty of God and His providence. Now, was there a moment, because I know that we've all had them right before we went, if I would have just said or did this, I wouldn't have gotten into this whole deal, this whole mess, right? You think there's a moment with Paul like that? Hadn't appealed to Caesar with this whole Roman citizenship thing, I would have been left. Who knows? He wanted to go to Rome. Maybe that's why he did it, right? Yeah, because he really wanted to go. You're exactly right, Stephanie. That was a big heart desire of his, was to get to Rome, wasn't it? We know that from the record. But notice what he says. Who's he a prisoner of? Is that not a testimony to the sovereignty of God? He's no prisoner of the Jews. He's no prisoner of Rome itself. He's no prisoner of the Caesar. He's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because by His good pleasure, He finds Him something. Isn't that amazing? Now, folks, I'd like you to write somewhere in your notes. It's all a matter of perspective. That's coming from a pastoral counselor that I am. That which you endure is really a matter of perspective. And where are you as it concerns God's sovereignty? God's allowing these things to occur in your life. It's all a matter of whether I'm going to look at it this way, as I'm locking horns with my circumstances, or, you know, maybe I'll come over here and look at it from God's perspective. And I'm actually a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ in the situation I find myself in. And so I willingly stand. Now, I like it better over here. It's all a matter of perspective. And this was Paul's perspective. And it really shines when he's even in a more dismal situation. Where? When he writes which epistle? Philippians, right? Because he's hanging there. He's in chains there. In Rome, he's in house arrest. So here's Paul. I'm no guest of Caesar's or Rome. I'm no prisoner of the Jews. I'm the prisoner of Christ Jesus. And I love how he states, why? For the sake of you Gentiles. He's a prisoner of Christ. After that, in verse 2, when he says, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, if indeed you have heard, the way the Greek reads there, it's taken for granted that they have. It's not really a question. He's not really worried that they might not have heard. It's really implied that they have heard, just so that you know. Indeed, you have heard. No, you have heard that this stewardship, oikonomia, in the Greek, where we get the English word economy, it's a It's a stewardship. It's something that wasn't yours, that was entrusted to you on behalf of a master for you to take care of. That's what the word means. What's that? Well, this appealing, this witnessing, this spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. That's his purpose. And it was by God's grace. It's mentioned there in verse 2, and it's also mentioned in verse 7. That he was made a minister according to the gift of God's what? Grace. So you can make a connection between those two things. It's because of the grace of God, or the gift of God, which was given to me for you. And that's a repetition of the end of verse 1. For the sake of you, Gentiles. Verse 3, here's the means. By revelation. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. I wrote before, as I wrote before in brief. Flip back to chapter 1 and verse 9. Go a little earlier here. Very briefly. End of verse 8. In all wisdom and insight, verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. If you recall going through that. So this that he mentioned in brief, he's now unfolding in more careful detail. So they're sure to capture. And we learned last week, by the way, a lot of this sort of reiterates, again, a reminder, a reinforcement of what he said in the second half of chapter 2. Remember? Same, similar good news themes that he's revealing now as he reveals this mystery. Verse 4, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And I like that there's nothing mystical about this mystery. You can read it. God gave us language. He gave us papyrus, and we're able to communicate through language. And when you read it, you'll use that faculty of your being called the mind, and you'll understand. It gets no more mystical than that. Here it is. That which God kept as obscured throughout all the generations. Now, why is it put that way? I don't know if you picked this up from the email. It was already getting too long, so I just kind of bailed on it. But I was trying to get you to see that throughout the Old Testament, it was prophesied that the Gentiles would be included. And I think you all know that. I mean, why didn't they get it? Why didn't the Jews get it? But providentially, who's really in control of that? God, right? Hearing, they might hear. And that's not my intention. Because I'm God, Yahweh says. And I will keep things obscured for as long as I care to keep them obscured, and I will reveal them in the fullness of time. I will send my Son, and these things will be revealed, that I might be glorified in the revealing of this plan, so that all those generations that you waited, you might say, ah, that you might be utterly amazed at what I've done. That's basically what God is doing here. And so even though prophesied through several hundred years of prophecy in Old Testament canon, they would have never thought of this. Do you know how unlikely this scenario would be? I read one commentator that said it would have been like telling the leper colony that they're now free to dwell with the rest of society. Go ahead and cozy up. Intermarry. You know? Go to the restaurants. Share the bus ride. It's okay. Well, I'm still a leper. That's okay. First of that, you're a dog. We're dogs. But the dogs get to have the scraps. And these are more than scraps, folks, aren't they? These are far more than scraps. So reading, you'll understand. When you get this letter, you will understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Verse 5. Which in other generations, ages, the New King James says, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed. To whom? Well, to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Now, there's three categories that the mystery is being revealed to. The Gentiles, of course, but also by way of, verse 5, the holy apostles and prophets, secondly. And third, who can pick up with the third category that this mystery is being revealed to? It's in our text. What verse and what's the category? Who's it being revealed to? No. What does verse 10 say? Yes. And who are they? Who are the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places? The angels. We know that the angels rejoice when one comes to Christ. That is, the pure angels, the holy angels, right? We also know that the angels desire to look into the things of the gospel. And the whole issue of salvation is fantastic to them. It's a curiosity to say the least. That's an understanding. Why? Because they're a being that doesn't require it. Ones that are fallen for eternity. Ones that are holy are now holy for eternity. So they look in us. They see the image of God in us, and they marvel at the one they serve, Jesus Christ, who dwells in us. So isn't it wonderful to think that this isn't just, you know, the daily news for the Gentiles and the apostles and the prophets and the Jews who aren't really going to care for this news. It's for angels, principalities, powers, these authorities in spiritual realms, both holy and fallen. This announcement rings out throughout the whole universe. Behold your God. Behold your God is the Savior of the whole world. Prophesied all the way back in Genesis that all the nations would hear of their Savior, their Messiah. So those are the three categories that this mystery is being revealed to. Which in other generations, verse 5 says, was not made known. You know, there's several, actually, Old Testament passages that they didn't really know the full meaning of until the advent of the New Testament. I've got a couple of examples here for you. First of all, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Take a look at this verse. 1 Peter chapter 1. How's everybody doing? You hanging in there? Do you need some coffee? Doing good? What's that? Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now it's revealed. That which the angels even long to look into is now revealed. But even the full meaning, now flip back to Genesis 12 and verse 3. And imagine yourself way back in patriarchal days, a Hebrew. Genesis 12. Let's read verse 3. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who will curse you. And you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It doesn't just say Israel, my chosen nation. all of the families of the earth will be blessed. How would you sort of ho-hum, shrug that off if you were Hebrew? And Moses wrote this. What do you do with that verse? What do they do with Isaiah 53, right? What do you do with this verse? Wait a minute. I thought we were the chosen people. We were the ones to receive the inheritance, the promise. I thought God was our God. Well, now turn to the New Testament, to Galatians 3 and verse 8. Galatians 3 and verse 8. And the Scripture, check this out, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. Hello. Old Testament concealed, New Testament revealed. Here it is. Which even angels couldn't figure out. And they're much more intelligent than we are. Now being revealed to the angels. God being so powerful, that's easy enough to keep things obscured from our dull, fallen human mind. But even from the holy, powerful, very, very intelligent beings, they were not able to figure it out either. Because this mystery is now being revealed to them. Explain. Here in Galatians 3, verse 8. A verse that was written over 2,000 years later, perhaps. Now, the Old Testament the Pentateuch was written by Moses around 1446 B.C., but this patriarchal age, this age of Abraham, was about 21 B.C. Way, way long time ago. Whole lot of Bible in between. Nobody figured it out. That's your God. Amazing. Look at Isaiah 49:6. Isaiah 49 and verse 6. And he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the Israeli border. That my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Okay? By the way, next, in your marginal note by Genesis 12:3, you ought to put, if your study Bible probably already has it, but if you don't have that, put Galatians 3:8. That's where it's explained. Isaiah 49:6 was not fully explained until we get to Acts chapter 13. Turn there if you want. Acts chapter 13. Beginning in verse 46. Acts 13:46. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For thus says the Lord, for thus the Lord has commanded us. Here's the command, that they should turn to the Gentiles at this point in time. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. There it is. Old Testament concealed, New Testament revealed. That's the mystery. And these are just a couple that I called out so that you can put them in your notes. There's many of these, and if you want to do a deeper study, the commentators have them for you. I can get them for you. But it's amazing to see how God orchestrated in His oikonomia, in His economy of time, in His stewardship of the affairs of men and of the faith, that He chose at this time to reveal. And this is what Paul's excited about. And it's very exciting indeed. So as we look at this verse 5. We note also at the end, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. That's the means. So the Holy Spirit is the divine agency by which the mystery is revealed. That's the whole, one of the Holy Spirit's tasks, is to reveal the mystery. And that's what he's done. That's what he's done, and that is also in a familiar passage to you in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. If you'll turn there. That's an important verse. Second Peter 1, verse 20 and 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So this is a verse you're familiar with. And now you see another aspect of what he was, of what his task was in the divine agency of revealing the mystery. It was revealed by way of revelation, he said. Remember in verse 3, by means of the Holy Spirit, verse 5. That's how it was received. Both to the Gentiles, the apostles and prophets, and even to holy and fallen angels. The whole created order is going to know this announcement that God is the Savior of all nations. This is just wonderful news indeed, which, you know, this role of the Holy Spirit is simply a fulfillment of Jesus' promise of his role in John 14, 24 to 26, and 15, 26 and 27. You can just put that in your notes. We won't take time to turn there. But you'll recall, I'll read them again, John 14, 24 to 26, and 15, 26 to 27. The Holy Spirit is going to be the teacher of all what? Truth, right? That's his job. He's revealing truth. He's magnifying Christ and all that he's accomplished. Now verse 6. Here we have, you should make a special note of this verse, underline it or put a note in your margin that this is the specific statement of the mystery revealed. Here it is. With specificity. It's clearly noted that the Gentiles are now three things, fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, two, and three, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So these are three areas now in which the mystery that has been revealed includes the Gentiles. Number one, you could say, they're included legally. They're included legally. They're fellow heirs. They're sharing the same legal status. They're sharing the same inheritance. So, legally, they're partakers. And for that point, you can put a supporting verse, Galatians 3, verse 29. Don't take time to turn there. I'll read it for you. Just put it in your notes. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. He makes that point in Romans, doesn't he? Heirs according to the promise. There it is. In Galatians. Galatians and Romans are the two books. Those are the two soteriological books. Those are the two books that have to do with the study of salvation. That's what soteriology means. So if you want to study theology that has to do with salvation primarily, that's where you go. It's not where you go to study necessarily eschatology. In Matthew 24:25, Thessalonians, certainly Revelation, places like that. But in Galatians and Romans, we find some of these supportive facts about salvation. And that's just one. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. It has nothing to do whatever with a surgical procedure. You are his offspring if you belong to Christ. Not if you made a statement. Not if you walked down an aisle. If you belong. David and I had a wonderful conversation, waiting for the rest of you to come, talking about what it really means to be a Christian.
to belong to Christ. I think it summarized, was that Philippians 3:10? Was that it? To know Him, Paul said. Boy, I can't think of a better way to bottom line true faith. You want a litmus test for yourself and for others that you wonder? To know Him. To be found in Him. To walk with Him. To belong to Him. I am His. That is an heir according to the promise. Second, socially. Socially. This mystery revealed grants them full social standing now. Fellow members of the body, it says. They're no longer second-class in-laws or distant relatives. They're fully part of the family, legally, as we just stated, and socially. You know what it's like? As I was studying this, it reminded me of someone who's... You have so many blended families these days. I think most of the families are blended these days. There's fewer and fewer just pure, unadulterated, untouched, unsplit up, unfragmented families, right? So it's like a blended family. Two people who already have children get married, and the wife brings a child into this new marriage that existed from a previous relationship, and the husband says, I will love him as my own. And to demonstrate that, I will adopt him legally, so that he is a legal heir. So he has two things that are very important. He has full legal status as a family member. Now, with that new name, that's us. That's us Gentiles. But he also will get a full share of the inheritance when Dad dies. He's a member of the family. And also, they don't house him out in the garage. Well, you're the adopted kid. I think that spot out in the corner of the barn would be good for you. There might be some siblings that might feel that way, but they should never let us not treat them that way. No, they're part of the family. They're there bellying up to the table when it's time to eat and sitting around the living room to watch television. And you like my colorful expressions here? That's right. That's the right. Bless her. Isn't that wonderful? That's us, guys. That's us lepers. That's us dogs. Huh? We get this full share, full legal status, full standing, full inheritance. That's you, right now, in Christ, to know Him, to be found in Him, to belong to Him. This all is given to you as a gift. Incredible. The passage I have to support this social idea is taken from 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 13. Just write that down, I'll read it for you. 1 Corinthians 12. 12 to 13. You should recognize that portion of Scripture, right? The one we went first through 1 Corinthians that deals with the concept of the body, right? Listen to what he says in verse 12 and 13. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit, Jews or Greeks. So, this is the new standing, both legally and socially. And then thirdly, spiritually. Spiritually. The verse says, fellow partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. So, legally, socially, spiritually. And this spiritually, this really captures and encompasses both of the other two, doesn't it? Fellow partakers of the promises of the Messiah and the good news and the free gift of salvation. Now grafted in, they belong. No different. There's no difference, Galatians 3:28, right? Jew or Greek, male or female, does not make any difference. Your supportive verse for this is Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27 states, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles,
which is Christ in you,
the hope of glory.
Isn't that awesome? Christ in you. I remember just being hung up on that expression in the Greek, en Christos, being in Christ and what that means, to be in Him. Think about that. You're not just about Him. You're not just following Him. You're in Him. You're in Him. It's a marvelous concept. Let's see, is this time to go? I get a little excited sometimes. I go a little bit over. So if that happens, just do one of these. And I'll run and give you some coffee. She knows me, see? Barbara smiles. She's like, she knows me. I just get louder. That's good. That's good, Vic. All right. Why is this inclusion? Susan, this is a good point. Why is this inclusion and unity? You're right, I get louder. So important. Why is this so important? Because this answers the prayer of our Lord. His very own prayer, recorded in Scripture. I told you before that this is one of my favorite passages of the entire New Testament, is John 17. The Son's prayer to the Father out of the heart filled with love for His followers, His children, His fellow brothers and sisters, crying out to the Father to keep them, and this wonderful prayer that unfolds. John 17, verse 20 to 23. Just make a note of that. And listen, let me read this to you. John 17, Jesus praying, beginning in verse 20. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, just the immediate disciples that were assembled there, but for those also, your ears should be perking up right now, who believe in me through their word. Isn't that you? Yeah, it is. Verse 21. That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. You see, do you remember me telling you that we take our cue for relationships on this earthly plane, or we ought to? You want to know what relationships should look like, ought to look like, what God intended them to be like? Look at the Trinity. That's a perfect model of perfect interpersonal relationships. Perfect. Perfect love. Perfect hierarchical servitude, submission. That's it. So, this is His prayer. I want them all to be one. The way we are one, Father. The way you are in me, I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. They need to know that I didn't just come for one nation. I came for the world. I died for the world. May they know that, and may they be unified. It's so important. This inclusion of the dogs, you and I, the dregs, off scour. It's His plan. It's an answer to His prayer. Jesus' prayer answer in the revealed mystery. Isn't that cool? That's the communicator for the actor who's going to try to use. Hello. Verse 7. We need to wrap up. We'll finish here. Of which I was made a minister. We need to stop right there. That's diakonos. Minister. I was made a servant. That's what that means. More specifically, that term means a servant of tables, a waiter of tables. That's what diakonos is. No high, exalted view of himself here. No, he's the least of all, isn't he? I think he says that in our text somewhere, doesn't he? come to it. He's a minister. He's a servant. He was compelled. I think I can. Maybe the brothers that were at the morning theology class can help me out if I misspell. And it's diakonos. And it's translated minister in the English in one form. And it means a servant. More specifically, a table waiter. Waiter of tables. That's why in Acts 6 and verse 4, when the need of the Hellenistic Jews arose and they had need of food and the deacon board was formed, diakonos, the servants of food, you ought to go and serve. We realize that as apostles and the keepers and the teachers of the word, it's better that we remain here and devote ourselves to what? Two things. Prayer and the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word is another form of the word diakonos. You, Stephen, and the rest of the deacons are going to be servants of food to the physical needs of the Hellenistic Jews. We will remain here and serve the word. Isn't that awesome? So what gets into the blood of these pulpiteers of our day today? This is a very lowly position. As our Lord donned the apron of a slave and washed feet, specifically to set an example for Christians to come, but we lose track and we get filled with pride. No, diakonos captures the idea of a servant. I think we've lost track of that. Our ministers of the word. Paul is a minister. Paul is a servant. One person on the deacon board serves food, and another, who's a teaching, preaching pastor, serves the word. They're a servant. They serve at your will and at the will, primarily, of God. You want to read a wonderful book where that conviction was deeply set into the heart of a Puritan, Richard Baxter, a Reformed pastor, was written on that very conviction. Became convicted that he had simply become a pulpiteer. And he had people that were in his congregation for 8 to 10 years that didn't even know the fundamentals of the gospel and were not saved. And so he set out to go house to house. Sound familiar? Ought to? That's the biblical model. That's a Paul. Publicly and house to house. Acts 20:20. And that's his charge, Paul's. And the rest of the Ephesian elders from our very church here that he met with at my base, his farewell. I didn't fail day and night with tears, right? To serve. He was a minister. He was a deacon of the word. He served the word to one, to five, to whoever would listen. They kick him out of a synagogue. He goes next door to the leader of the synagogue who gets saved. Amazing. That's Paul. That is to be the model for the minister today. And I think men tend to get a little big for their britches. And that I respect and admire. So, that's my little passion. And probably should end there. But he's a minister according to two things. The gift of the grace of God, which you also saw early in verse 2. That's the stewardship that was entrusted to him by the grace of God, the undeserved favor of God, which was given to me according to the working of his power, which you can also see mentioned in chapter 1 and verse 19. So we're seeing the mystery revealed. Now it's being outlined in a parenthesis. In a sideline. Isn't that something? Amazing. This, the greatest news the Gentiles ever heard in the world, that we ever heard, and it's in a parenthesis. Hadn't got to the prayer yet. Where do we get to that? Because that's radical. That is radical. But we'll pick that up next time. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for all that it reminds us. Thank you for the gift of memory. Sharpen us, Lord. Lord, forgive us for becoming weary with your word. Awaken our minds. We all, Lord, ask that you increase our hunger for your word. Increase our desire to know you. Lord, as we go from this place, may these words resonate in our heart in such a way that they're not soon forgotten. That we refresh ourselves in the great truths that we've discussed tonight. Help us, Lord, that we might become pleasing in your sight. Not legalistic, not religious, but those that know you, that love you, that are found in you, that walk after you. They can't get you out of our minds. You're our waking thought and our thought, last thought when we go to sleep. Lord, occupy our minds, occupy our hearts, motivate us in life. May we spend our lives for those things that count for eternity. Thank you for this wonderful news that includes us, Gentiles, here tonight. Thank you for this mystery revealed. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and all of us accomplished on our behalf. In his name we pray. Amen.